If you find your way to a book that we haven't been in yet, we're taking a little bit of a diversion from where we are in Deuteronomy to 1 Chronicles 17. But I'm going to spring off of where we left off Deuteronomy, but we'll end up in 1 Chronicles. So to me, the thing that's mind-blowing to me is how much can really happen in 1 week and how much can happen in 1 day, and we all know that. The thing that I bring back, one of the things that I bring back is that, is just to realize how much God can do in such a short period of time. It's incredible. The daily richness of His presence brings great value to each day. Where a day is wasted is when we don't have the presence of God manifest and working, when we're just focused on whatever we're doing. Last time I was teaching, I referred to the phrase pounding salt. My dad would use that phrase when he was going to work. And go to the salt mines and pound salt. He didn't really work in the salt mines, but he worked an engineering job, but it was the equivalent of that. Just to him, it became that. And a work can become that. School can become that. So we need to include God in everything we do, whether we're at work or at school or on the soccer field, doesn't matter. One thing I wanted to mention this morning was a prayer for a child in Haiti. Her name is Shedanai. Shedanai. The last syllable there is I, and that's the one thing that's real apparent when you look at her. She's got an eye that was never healed from an infection, and it's totally blind now, so it's got this kind of clouded appearance to it. And I'm praying for a miracle in her life. Jesus said that you will do the things I did and even greater. And He's been showing me different things to keep praying for her and lift that up, that His power would be demonstrated in her life in that way, a physical healing for her. I would like to do communion next week, and we're going to be talking about family and children. So the focus this week for communion is bringing God into the family, bringing God into our rearing of children, how we can impact children in our community. Let that be your prayer and focus this week. The church service that Kelsey mentioned was a Sunday, and it's the one church service that we went to, the official church service. The rest of the things we did were outreaches, VBS outreaches. They were at churches, different tribal churches, community churches on the mountains. Just endless mountains, it seems like, in Haiti. You can get up to a mountain, just look down, and there's mountains, 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 and more mountains. They're all covered with corn. They don't waste a square foot. They're the steepest banks. You're just amazed to see corn growing on them, and people out there with pickaxes growing corn or cabbage or soybean. It's an agricultural society. One of the things, though, during the church service, I got to share. They allowed us to have time to present what we had. I went through the Ten Commandments, did a teaching based on that. And you have to have an interpreter, so you have to say something, then wait. And so you kind of, it breaks kind of the flow of what you're doing, so you have to learn a little bit how to work with that. We had a very good interpreter. He's a born-again Christian. He was actually a pastor from down the mountain. Made good friends with him, as well as a lot of people. I want to read the Ten Commandments, though, as with an interpreter. So if I could have you come up, you're an interpreter, right?
Sure.
Put you on the spot here. I'm going to read the Ten Commandments. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 5. And Jesus summarized the commandments this way. He said the commandments are all about love. You boil it down, you cook it down, and it's about love, loving God and loving your neighbor. So that's the interpretation of all of these things. Don't lie, don't murder, don't covet what your neighbor has. Don't commit adultery. These type of commandments, they really are interpreted in the language of heaven as being love. This over here, if you look on with me, that's when it says I colon, you're the interpreter.
Oh, okay.
All right, so I'm going to read commandments number 1 and 2 in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
Love God with all thine heart.
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain.
Love God with all thy soul.
Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do no work, thou, nor thy son or daughter, nor manservant or maidservant, or thy ox or thy donkey, nor any cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates, or thy manservant or maidservants may rest as well as thou. Remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and that thou, the Lord thy God has brought thee out of thence through a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day.
Love God with all thy strength. Surrender to Christ.
Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
Love God and love others as yourself.
Thou shalt not kill.
Oh, did I miss that?
Let's repeat that.
Oh, love God and others as yourself.
Neither shalt thou commit adultery.
Love God and love others as yourself.
Neither shalt thou steal.
Love God and love others as yourself.
Neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor.
Love God and love others as yourself.
Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkeys, or anything that is thy neighbor's.
Love God and love others as yourself.
Thank you very much. You're a great interpreter. All right, now if you would flip over to 1 Chronicles, chapter 17. If I were to give a title to this particular chapter, my Bible has a particular title, but I would give my own title, and that would be, We Have a Mind-Blowing God. I can make plans to do this or do that, and in the process find out that God has a plan far better than my own. Something different and far better than my own. We'll be kind of focusing on that today. The plans that we make compared to God's will and His plans. 1 Corinthians 2:9 feeds into that. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. That sounds really good. Eye hasn't seen or ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. We have a good, gracious God, Father in heaven. Just like an awesome parent that has great plans for their kids to bless them, to see them enjoy life and grab the fullest of it. We have the same Father in heaven.
What version
is that? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 2:9, 1 Corinthians. In this particular passage, we have three characters. This chapter in 1 Chronicles 17, we have three characters. There's David. We're familiar with David from the Bible, David and Goliath. He wrote the Psalms, most of them. Nathan, who we know less of from the Bible, but he's actually a prophet, kind of like a pastor, an elder, a brother in the Lord. And the third character in this Bible, of course, is God Himself. So three characters in this Bible, David, Nathan, and God. In verse 1, now it came to pass as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, Lo, or that's kind of our expression when we say, Oh, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remains under curtains. In other words, the church or the temple where they met and worshiped was a building that was really made out of curtains. Very simple structure. We experienced that in Haiti. There were cinder blocks that kind of defined a part of a wall. They might come up 3 or 4 feet, kind of randomly placed there at different heights. And then you would have some bamboo poles, and then you'd have a tarp covering that, some large tarps. And you'd fit maybe 100 people inside some of these places, 50 to 100, depending on the particular church. We visited 4 different churches. Yeah, including the movie that we saw, that we showed at the end of the week. 4 different churches just in the mountain area that we were staying at. They took a while to get there. You would have to walk a couple of miles, 3 miles, before you can get to another place. But there they were, sitting in the mountains, just simply there. place made with curtains, so to speak, as it was here with David. David looks at this, he looks at the house that he's sitting in, and he's saying, he's got all this fine trim and decor, and his house is looking really good, and he's like, oh, lo, God's house doesn't look as good as mine. I've got a better house than he does. This isn't good. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord remains under curtains. His concern and what he wants to see come to pass is that a house is built for God, and that he would be the one that does it. David did what many of us would do as Christians, that we want to bless God and do something for him. That's good in one sense, but it can be a trap in another when we start designing the kingdom for God. When it becomes our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, my will be done. It's not good. In other words, I'm living on what I see and feel and leaning on my own understanding instead of following the leading of God. There we go back on a throne again that we don't belong on. Nathan said in verse 2, do what is in thine heart, for God is with thee. So we see Nathan, which is really the pastor, the prophet, entering into the picture here and saying, hey, go for it. Both of them, we're going to find out, were wrong. The challenge this morning is to make ministry a matter of asking, seeking, and knocking. Walking by faith and not by sight. Walking by faith and not by sight. Can you imagine walking down the street now with your eyes closed? That would be a difficult thing to do. But on our Christian walk, we describe it as a walk. We do exactly that. We don't necessarily register what we're seeing as that's the most significant thing. What's more significant, what prevails in our life, is the Word of God and what God is saying. We might see one thing, but then we yield to what God has in His plans is greater. Well, you know what I saw? This is happening. Well, God is greater than that, even. And that's where faith kicks in. Say, what can we do? Let's start praying. God is greater than that situation, as bad as it sounds. So that's the challenge this morning that I would bring to you, coming back to our beloved country here, is ministry is a matter of seeking God and walking by faith and trusting in the Lord. I believe this is especially important for our church at this time, that we seek God's direction for the future. As we see four sale signs going up on the top of the building here, God has put that on my heart early this year, back in January, coming off of Christmas. I remember that being significant, weighing on my heart, that it was time to move to a building that we can facilitate more ministry. So that's been in prayer since then, and I'm seeing things that are confirming that it might be a reality. But things are happening. I want to encourage you in that, and that also that all of us continue to seek the Lord in that way for His direction. I think that many of us feel that way as well. So what sounds like an idea that David is excited about, he's saying, hey, I've got a really nice house. I'm going to go make the church really nice. So God has a nice house too. He might be excited about it. He might be willing to sacrifice his time, his money, whatever it is. You know, great sacrifice. But at the end of the day, it's not acceptable with God. Do you understand that? You could do some great, awesome things. What you think is awesome and how you can bless God and say, I'm going to do this for you, God. At the end of the day, be totally off the mark. Not acceptable with God. That sounds pretty hard and harsh. But let me continue on with the teaching here. It'll become more clear. There is an old saying, it's not the gift that counts, it's the thought behind it. That doesn't apply in our Christian walk. Sorry. It might work on birthdays, whatever you get today, because we're humans. But with God, we have a higher responsibility to really know the Father that well, where we know exactly what He wants. It's just not about, hey, we're going to do some things, and it was a thought that counts. It doesn't cut it. And we'll see how that plays out here. In fact, it can turn out really bad in that sense. So bad in that someday some people will actually hear this from the Lord. I never knew you. Depart from me. These were people that were doing things in the name of God. This is from Matthew chapter 7. It's titled The False Profession. People that were doing things in the name of God, in mighty things, even miracles, mighty works, building structures, great outreaches, having these things in the name of God, but not having the connection with God. They were doing things, building a kingdom for God that he never asked them to do. I hope you're starting to see it become clear that it's about hearing from him and then doing, not doing then saying, hey, how'd you like that? We will never hear from God. Well, it was the thought that counted. Thank you. It doesn't work that way with God. We go from the scripture and it teaches us these things. That's why it's important to study the word. We need to know our creator. I would encourage you later to read Matthew 7 and go through that. It talks about false prophets, but it also gets to the section in verses 21 through 23 in there about that, about the people that were doing things in the name of God, but never having that connection with him. The scripture also talks about these people in 2 Timothy 3, in particular the end days, having that form of godliness. Look what we're doing for God, but denying the power. The real power comes when we're actually in his will. When you're in that river that we sang about this morning, that river of his will, doing the will of God. Then we experience the power. That's where the real power is, doing the will of God. The power comes, of course, when the King of power is on the throne, of course, not our own will. So back to our chapter today in verse 2. Nathan, the other character we talked about, the prophet said unto David, do all that is within thine heart, for God is with thee. He's doing the role of a prophet. He's got the role of the prophet, which means he hears the word from God and he speaks it with authority into other people's lives. And we're all kind of given that as brothers and sisters in Christ to speak into each other's lives, the word of God. We need to have Nathans in our lives. We need to have pastors. We need to have brothers and sisters that are walking with Christ, that can speak grace and truth into our lives. I hope you have a mentor in your life, and maybe even several. They are of great value, but they're not always tuned in, as Nathan was not in verse 2 here. They're not always tuned into the program that God wants to reveal to us. So we're not to totally focus on what a pastor says as if a pastor is going to lead us and make every decision for us, or a brother and sister. We're not to go to them and they're the ones that are to give us direction on every decision we want. It's not supposed to go that far, but they do play a role. Why? Because our hearts are desperately wicked and they deceive us. We need to have Bible studies with women gathering together. We need to have Bible studies with men gathering together for the biggest reason, and is that when we center around the Word of God in those atmospheres, there is an important thing happening in those Bible studies. Something even that happens more than happens on Sundays or even Saturday nights. There's a fellowship going on. There's a mentoring going on where people are speaking grace and truth into each other's lives. It doesn't happen on the other days. Those are very, very important meetings for that reason in particular. We need to take what people say and really bring it before God. And that's an act of humility. It's like, hey, is what they're saying right? They're challenging me in something here. I need to take it seriously and take it before the Lord. So David is excited about doing something for God, and he could, you've heard the phrase, hopefully, hunters, ready, aim, fire. What David is doing here is fire, ready, aim. Can you imagine going hunting and that was your philosophy? You never went to a safety course with Roger and you heard the wrong thing. You heard fire, ready, aim. Can you imagine how much, would you want to hunt with somebody like that?
Never.
Shoot first and then aim and then get ready. Fire, ready, aim. That's what David is doing here. All right, it's fire-ready aim. All of a sudden, he had an idea about doing something for God, and it's psh, pull the trigger. And Nathan is kind of doing the same thing. He sees a man of God that is blessed by God, and he doesn't want to mess with that. And he's like, oh yeah, go, whatever's in your heart, go for it. Problem is, the heart is desperately wicked. We have the heart of a human. It's emotionally led. It can go based on emotions and not from the will of God necessarily. We need to be mature in what we do. We need to prepare, be ready, and then aim, seeking the Lord, and then do. Fire. The fire is what we like. It's the wow and pow of ministry. You know, something happening, an event, the wow and the pow, the thing that we can see. The preparing, the getting ready, and the aiming is something that's really sometimes a real test of the soul, to be focused and zero in on what the Lord would have us do, to be listening to the Lord, seeking Him early in the morning on a daily basis, to be patient, to wait on the Lord. Now in verses 3 through 4, we see God, the third character in this particular chapter, entering into the equation, and the correction coming from God. So David has an idea. Nathan says, go for it. That's a weak brother in the Lord right there. But now the correction is going to come. Nathan's actually going to hear from God. And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. Oops. But it sounded like such a great idea. Lord, it was going to be great. And notice God doesn't hear, well, I appreciate the thought. That's what really counts. Go ahead and do it, you know. It's not that. It's really to get understand really what he wants, what God wants. I think we do that with gift giving a lot. We kind of like, what do you want for your birthday? Or you ask somebody that knows them a lot, that's a lot closer to them. What do you think Dad wants for his birthday? Because we want to know, really, what do they really want? We don't want to guess and get them something they already have. And those kind of things. That's what's hard, isn't it? So there's an interesting parallel here. It's the same with God. There is a time that we've got to do that digging. We've got to find out, what does God really want? We find a lot from the Word of God. There's a power in the Word of God. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4 that it is alive. It's powerful. To do what? To discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. What does that mean? That means that idea that I have, that I think is great, I need to get myself into the Word of God, and that's going to separate it and tell me, oh, you know what, Paul, that's kind of your idea. You're excited about something, you need to calm down, chill out, dude. And the Word of God starts separating that. And you say, hey, you know, that sounds more like me. It doesn't sound like God. So the Word of God has that power of discerning what is flesh and what is spirit. Hebrews 4 talks about that. The Word of God is living and powerful. Discerner of the heart. We are encouraged to put what is in our heart and have it examined in the light of Scripture. It's a lamp. This is what David needs to do. Now the Word of God is coming through Nathan here, and now it's going to be placed before David. What do you think his reaction is going to be? I'm David the king. I slay giants. I defeat great armies. And this is what I'm going to do for God. You could see someone's head get big. I don't mind what if I had all the success he did. There wasn't supposed to be a man on that. All right. So big I could have a hard time getting through the door. In verses 5 through 6, now we see God now bringing out truth about this. Go and tell David, my servant, in verse 4, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build a house. Verse 5, for I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. You heard Kelsey witness about that in her testimony today. Us worshiping God here this morning, singing wonderful songs. We're worshiping now by coming under His Word. And people are in Haiti right now worshiping the same Father in heaven. And that's an awesome thing. It kind of, it's something that you realize you knew it, but then you kind of like experience it on such a trip. And Kelsey's sharing that this morning. So I don't dwell in one place. He's saying I go from this tent, I'm in that tent, in that tabernacle. Wheresoever I've walked with all of Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel. And he's asking a question, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedars? He's asking the question, when did I ask you guys that? When did I mention that? Now therefore thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from a sheepcote, from the pastures. So God is saying, my presence isn't about a place, a geographic place. It isn't about America. It isn't about a particular place or country. He's there. He's present on this earth. You know, at my job, relating to my job here now, our mission is very clear and very specific, and I hope your jobs are kind of similar that way. You know exactly what you need to do, and quite often it needs to be done by a certain time. For me, it's to build a system, a computer system for a doctor's office, and it all needs to work, and it has to be working by a specific day. In the heat of that battle, trying to get all the pieces and parts of that system working and operating, what if one of my team comes up with a lemon meringue pie? And I ask him, where were you this morning when we needed you? That part wasn't done. Someone else had to do double. And he's got a big smile on his face. And he said, I got this great idea that we could all eat lemon pie and it would be a fantastic thing. I would give him that look. You know that look that bosses give you? I've gotten that look a few times. When they're picturing their minds putting you in front of a firing squad or something, you know, it's that kind of look. But that's a crazy example. But that happens. It happens in ministry. It happens on the job sometimes. We get an idea and it's like, wow, I'm going to do this. And we neglect really what we're supposed to be doing. We neglect the calling that God has on our life. This is what I really want for you. This is what I want you to be doing. We see this quite often in Scripture. So in verse 7 continues, God is telling now David how he's brought him up and how involved he's been in David's life. He hasn't been sleeping, playing checkers in heaven, waiting for David to have a great idea. God has been involved every step of the way. Now therefore, I've been in the pasture, he says in verse 7, even from the following of the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee, wheresoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of great men that are on the earth, that are in the earth. Also I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. We see this in Scripture. As God corrects us, and He wants us to get into His flow, His will, He reminds us that He's been in control of our lives. He's been with us all the way. It's like, wait a minute. God, I got a great idea. Let's do this. Wait a minute, Paul. I've already got a program for your life, and you've been already walking in it. I've been with you here. I've been with you there. I want to continue leading you. I don't want you to start leading me now, making lemon meringue pies. We enter into His will, His kingdom, His program. It's on earth and in heaven, flowing out that way. You may have heard this expression. I'm going to challenge an expression that you might hear in church sometime. You may even have used it. God doesn't use a parked car. Raise your hand if you've heard that. I want to ask if you used it. Have you ever heard that? God doesn't use a parked car. You're either going forward or going backward. You got to get moving. The problem with that is the wrong way and quite often the way that is taken. I've heard that several times. It's been around a long time. It's really to motivate people in the wrong way, to get them to start doing something in the church that God never called them to do. So just do it. God doesn't use a parked car. You get moving, God's going to, you're going forward with the Lord. That's not the case, necessarily. I've heard that way too many times. So here's the response to help you out if you do hear that in the future. Somebody's trying to manipulate you to serve the Lord and do something just for the Lord, making lemon pies. Here's your answer. Next time you hear someone tell that, say that, tell them to tell it to Mary, Lazarus' sister. Remember the story from the Bible where Martha was in the kitchen?
We gotta get this stuff ready. Oh, I forgot to cook. Oh, and she's, oh, the chairs aren't set up. And she looks over into the living room, and her sister, Mary. She got this apron on, it's all dirty, and she's sweaty, and because Jesus is in the house, and she's got to get everything just perfect for Jesus. And Mary, her sister, is at the feet of Jesus, doing nothing. You cannot use a parked car, Mary. Get serving in here with me. How is Jesus going to use you just sitting there staring at his face? Serve the Lord. We've got to have it perfect. It's got to look good. It's got to be good for God. This is my kingdom, his kingdom, I mean.
So tell him to go tell that to Mary. Because Jesus said something to Mary. He said she's chosen the better part, Martha. Give Martha one of those looks. She's chosen the better part. So your car can be moving. I'm all for that. Mary's car was moving. It was moving in fellowship with God and communion with Jesus. That is doing something. She was seeking the Lord. That is the most awesome thing you can do. And that's where we find his will. And then we can start doing the task for the day. So the mind blower in verses 10 through 15. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee a house. Now God is saying, wait a minute. I'm going to build you a house, David. And it shall come to pass when thy days be expired that thou must go to be with thy fathers. And I will raise up thy seed after thee. David, you're going to die, but I'm going to raise up your grandson, great-grandson, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. Out of the seed of David, guess who came? Jesus, right? Born of the flesh. Was a great-grandchild of David. Great-great. I don't know how many greats, but he was in the line of David. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. It is Christ that will build the house. And we're told in Ephesians, this house is a house that isn't bricks and stone. It's Roger. It's Patty. It's me. It's all of us here. It's living stones. His house is a group of people. It's a living organism. That's the house of God. And he will dwell in that house. Not in the bricks in the wall here. He'll dwell in this house, these bricks right here. Me, living stones, we're called. That's really cool. That's the house that God is looking to build. That's the house that God has built. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever. His throne shall be established forevermore. An eternal kingdom, an eternal house. According to all these words and according to all this vision did Nathan speak unto David. Now, this thing that David was going to do, he had that great idea. It sounds great. It sounds so big. It sounds so huge. And all of a sudden, God says, look what I'm going to do. Boosh. David's thing that he was going to do all of a sudden is very small when he understands what God is planned. The things that God has planned. Back to 2 Corinthians 9. It hasn't entered into the ears or the eyes or the hearts of man, the things that God has prepared. We really need to know God's will and seek him and be patient as we listen for him. God is going to build a house for David, a spiritual house. Jesus Christ presiding. So he has this revelation now in verse 16. And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, Lord God? What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? This will happen. Here's how you know you're doing the will of God. Here are the signs that you're in that flow of the will of God. You have the reaction of Mary, not Martha. Martha being all uptight. There's a word for that. The uptight, upright. They're always serving God. They're always serving God, and they're uptight, and they're mad at everybody else. All right? I don't want to go to that church. I don't want to be in a church like that at all. I never promote doing that, to throw loads on people that God never intended. I want people to seek the Lord and hear from the Lord and then follow Him. So this happens now once you realize, whoa, my lemon meringue pie, forget about that. I want what you have, Lord. I want what you have, Lord. All of a sudden, you become a worshiper of God. Worship starts to happen. God increases and you decrease. Listen to that as I read this and see if you can detect that. God, David setting away his lemon meringue pie, his ideas, his crazy ideas, which seemed good but really weren't, and exchange it for God. He becomes a worshiper. And that's an awesome thing. And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God?" All of a sudden, this guy that had great ideas all of a sudden is asking, "Who am I?" He's totally blown away. His mind has been blown. That's a great thing to have happen in the kingdom of God, in your Christian walk. Have your mind blown by God. "And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and has regarded me according to the state of man of high degree, O Lord God." Lord, you've planned this forever. I just had a crazy idea that just sprang up, but you've been planning things forever. You've got great plans. I want to be part of that. "What can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. O Lord, for thy servant's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all this greatness, and making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like thee." There's a song that we actually sing that starts like that. He's worshiping. He's gone from, "Hey, I'm Joe Christian. I've got some great ideas what I'm going to do from God," worshiping himself, to being a worshiper of God. Because he sought out the will of God. He heard the word of God, and he's yielding to it. "There is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. What one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness, awesomeness, but driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt? For thy people Israel didst make thine own people forever, and thou, Lord, becamest their God. Therefore now, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast said." Now he's turning and getting in the flow. That first song that we sang about being in the flow of God, he's jumping in that river. Whether it's going to the left, all right, we'll go that way. Or it's going to the right, I'll go that way with you, Lord. I'm going to jump, I'll dance, whatever it is, Lord. He's in that groove with God. You can hear that. I hope you sense that this morning. "Let it be established. Let thy name be magnified," in verse 24, "forever, saying the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel. Let the house of David, thy servant, be established before thee. For thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him a house. Therefore thy servant has found in his heart to pray before thee. And now thou art God, Lord, thou art God, and hast promised this goodness unto thy servant." Last verse. "Now therefore let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever. For thou blessest, O Lord, it shall be blessed forever." He's just going into the groove of God, and he's become a worshiper of the Lord. You see things happening here. You see the revelation of God. You're seeing the bigger picture. God, you've been in my life. You helped me through this time in my life, through the alcohol, through this situation, through a divorce, through this. You've been with me. You're going to be with me in the next phase, in the next storm. He's seeing that. God's laying it out before him. He's seeing that revelation of God's hand in his life. He's becoming humbled before God. It's no longer, "This is what I'm going to do, and with my big ministries." Now he's humbled. He's humbled. He's like, God is increasing and he's decreasing. That's what worship is all about. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for this morning. We're going to agree with your word this morning that there is nothing greater. than discovering what your plans are for our life. As we set our love upon you, Lord, that you would bless us with the wisdom and revelation each and every day of how are we to walk, whether to go to left, to the right, to jump, to do these things, Lord God, to call someone up, to be led by the Holy Spirit, to minister to somebody, to give us the knowledge of your will, Lord God. I pray you bless us with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that we would have the patience to sit before you and listen and wait, to acknowledge you in all ways, Lord, not to jump to conclusions and get ahead of you, to get off the throne and allow you on there, your rightful place in our life. I pray, Lord God, for the one that's in here today, maybe there's more than one, that wants to step off the throne this morning, the throne of their life and being in control of everything. Maybe you're feeling a little bit tired of doing it. You pray with me right now, Father God. I've been in control this far and I'm tired. Take over the throne. Fully place yourself on the throne of my life. I want to enter into your will. I want to be your servant. I'm here because of you. I want my life to represent you. I'm sorry for my sin. Cleanse me from my sin. I believe Jesus Christ shed his blood for my sin, and I am pure and right. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me new. Thank you for the eternal life, the gift that you've given me. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.